We've said a lot recently in our series of lessons, and we got a lot coming up, and I just thought, well, we got this kind of space right here, right on Sunday, right before the meeting and right after a couple of different series we've done. Time to take a deep breath and maybe just pause for a minute here and look at something a little bit differently than what we've been looking at. I'd like to quote Psalm 118, verse 24, where it says there, "This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." And I want to say some things about today. It's kind of a collection of thoughts about today in this particular lesson. First of all, today is unique in all of human history. No one has ever seen it before, and no one will ever see it again. You are enjoying a time in human history, right now, today, that most of human history has never experienced. Just think about that. Today has the same amount of time, 24 hours, for you as for everyone else. In other words, for believers as well as unbelievers. But it's not the number of hours in the day that determines which group you identify with, but what you choose to do with it or how you choose to live it out. Today is a time of opportunity. It's an opportunity to do good or to do evil, to draw near to God or to befriend the world. It is a day to fulfill commitments to God or to be lazy and make excuses. It is a day to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, or it is a day to do something less than that, whatever it is. Today is not a gift from your parents. It's not a gift from your spouse. It's not a gift from your employer or from the government. It's not a gift from blind forces of nature. It's not a gift from your own self-will. It is a gift from God. No one else has the power or the authority to bring this day into existence except for our Creator. This is the day the Lord has made. There is no other God, no other Lord, no other power, no other authority, no other being who deserves credit for today being here. Today is an occasion for rejoicing, not just because we are alive, not just because you may be healthy and comfortable, not just because you may be employed or have money in the bank, not just because you have been loved by your family and friends, or that you have great plans ahead of you. It is a day of rejoicing because God has spared you to this moment in time and therefore deserves your thanks and your gratitude because He didn't have to do that. When you got up this morning, what did you think about today? What did you say today in your heart? Did you say something to the effect of, "It's good to be alive"? Did you say something of the effect of, "Thank you, God, for this new day"? Did you acknowledge Him at all? If today is something that God made happen, then this must be something important, and it must be recognized for what it is, and it must be something that we take advantage of in a good way. Someone might say, "Well, God didn't make this day just for me. He made it for everybody." Well, that's true, but He brought you into it, and He didn't have to do that. It didn't have to be that way. There are many people in the world who woke up yesterday but are no longer alive today. And I want you to just think about that. You know, the world is filled with bad news. We just recently went through a 15-year anniversary of 9/11. You know, planes crashing, towers collapsing. Today we've got wars raging. We have bombs exploding. We have earthquakes. We have hurricanes. We've got all kinds of things going on. Many people are dying. And no one of them woke up in that morning of that day of their death and said, "Today I'm going to die." Or that this will be the last day on the earth. But indeed it was. Just think about that. They're not here today, this day, because of what happened yesterday. On the other hand, there might be people who fear that this is their last day on earth, and yet God has spared them. And I wonder if those people turn their heart to heaven to thank God. We're told in 2 Peter 2, verse 9, that God doesn't want people to perish. What He really wants is people to repent, come to their senses, so that He can save them. Well, what about you? How do you regard today? This is the day which the Lord has made. Are you rejoicing? And is your heart glad for it? And are you glad in it? You know, there's many people that do not think about today, but they dwell upon the past or they live in the future. At any given moment, most people, including people here, are thinking about what happened, however long ago it was, or what is next, or what is later. You can put yourself to the test. I do this all the time with myself, okay? Because I challenge myself. I want to live in the moment. So I want you to stop just for a moment right now and think about what you've been thinking about for the last few minutes. Have you been thinking about what happened in your life? What happened this morning? Maybe you had a very harried morning. In other words, it was, you know, frenetic and, you know, busy and trying to get the kids or yourself ready and, you know, there's traffic and maybe someone cut you off. Is that still going through your mind? That's the past. Or maybe you're thinking about lunch. Okay, or maybe you're thinking about what's going to happen tonight or tomorrow or next week, and you're starting to think about that, like, when's this lesson going to be over? Okay, maybe you're thinking about something like that. But are you thinking about right now, right at this moment? This is where your mind should be. And the reason why your mind should be here is because that's where you are. You are right here in this moment. You're not in the past, and you're not in the future. So few people actually live in the here and now, and yet this is where we are. And not only that, more importantly, this is where God is. He's in the here and now. He's not in the future and he's not in the past, because that's not how God lives. It's interesting that God told, in Exodus 3:14, God told Moses, and Moses asked him, well, who shall I say has sent me to the children of Israel? And God says, I am who I am. Which is a pretty remarkable statement for anyone to make. In fact, you and I really can't make that statement. But what God is saying in so many words here is that God is not a God of yesterdays and a God of tomorrows. He's a God of right now. If we could rephrase that statement of God, he's really saying, I am right now who I always am. Because God always lives in the ever-present moment. And because in God's mind, as he's declaring to us, every moment to God is the only moment that really matters. That is his reality. And what's your reality? What moment do you live in? People, including us, usually are not trained to think like this. We don't often live for today. Many people live in the past. They dwell on memories, whether good or bad, doesn't matter, but they dwell on memories. Or they dwell on things that they've done or things that have been done to them. Or they dwell on their successes, or they dwell on their failures. They dwell on their trials and their achievements that they've made, the things they've overcome in those trials. Or they dwell on their sins that they've committed and how they've fallen flat on their face and really messed things up. Or they dwell on people in their lives, or they dwell on the loneliness that they have in their lives. People dwell on the past. The problem with that is that, first of all, you cannot change a single thing in the past. Not even God, as powerful as he is, can change the past or will change the past. And another point, and this is, if you remember nothing else from this lesson, remember this thing right here. This is extremely important. By focusing your attention on the things that you cannot change, you rob yourself of opportunity for change itself. Just think about what I said. We always talk about growing and maturing and moving forward and changing. Change is part of the Christian walk, transforming our minds or transforming our lives through the renewing of our mind. All that changing, transforming, renewing, that has to happen. That's part of what we do. That's part of what we teach, and that's part of what we preach. But if you're living in the past, you're robbing yourself of all of that. That's a really important point, not just to make, it's a really important point to internalize as well. I want you to think about what Paul says here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. I wish we could spend time on the whole chapter, but he does say something here really significant in these verses. He says, brethren, I do not regard myself as laying hold of it yet. And if you want to look what the it is that he's talking about, really it's talking about, you know, reaching his full potential in Christ. But this one thing I do, he says, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God, in Christ Jesus. I realize that verse needs to be unpacked a little bit. It needs to be defined in some way. So, first of all, what Paul did not say is literally just forget about everything. Forget about what happened in the past. That's not what he's saying literally. Okay, just forget everything. Or to try to forget. is what he's saying. No, that's not what he's saying here. He's not saying just pretend nothing ever happened. He's not even saying that we're able to forget. And then if we don't, then we fail ourselves and fail God. He's not saying those things. We need to know what he's not saying in order to better understand what he is saying. Here's what he says in essence. He's saying don't live in the past because you can't do anything about it. That's simply put what he's saying. I mean, at least in the first part of that statement there. Don't live in the past because you can't do anything about it. I saw recently someone posted on social media, don't look behind you because you're not going in that direction. It's just such a simple way of looking at things, right? You should be looking in the direction that you're going. You should not be looking in the direction you're not going. And so no one is looking or should be looking behind them if indeed they're walking forward. So don't dwell on what's behind you. You should be dwelling on where you are and also where you're going. When I talk to people, when I have coffee with them, especially first time, John and I were just talking about this last night. My purpose in talking with people is not to find out all the dirty things they've done, all the dirt, all the details, you know, how many sins have you committed and what are they? Honestly, I don't care what those things are, and honestly, I don't want to know what they are. But I do tell people, I say, in essence, this is what I want to know. I want to know where you are right now, whatever that where you are is, okay? I need to know where you are and where you want to go. That's what's important to me. Because I can't fix that person's past, and neither can they. And God can't change their past, but he can deal with it. And so can they through God. So I need to know, basically, are you serious about where you are right now? Are you wasting my time and yours, or do you really want to do something here as far as moving forward and learning about God? Well, that's a problem, people living in the past. But here's another problem, people living in the future. We think excitedly about the future if there's something good, and there's nothing wrong with that in itself, but you might be thinking of, well, I've got an awesome dinner waiting for me at home or this afternoon. Maybe I'm going to meet with some friends, or maybe I'm going to go to a concert, or maybe I got some big vacation coming up. All right. Or if people might be dreading what is coming, if indeed it is bad. Maybe you've got some big test coming up or some big audit coming up, or maybe you've got surgery to look forward to, or maybe a bill that you're struggling with paying, or I think perhaps a worst case scenario is you're out of coffee, okay? And what are you going to do, right? I mean, your future is bleak right now if that is the case. So, I mean, there's things that people can look at and then say, well, this is really bad. But my point here is whether it's good or bad, people live there. I'm not talking about people who just think about the future. I'm not talking about people who plan for the future. We're talking about people who live in the future. That's where their heart is. That's where their mind is, and what they're doing is sacrificing today in the process. Here's a problem with living in the future. First of all, you're not guaranteed it. You're not guaranteed tomorrow in this world. In fact, it is arrogant and presumptuous to fail to recognize the blessing of today by putting all your emphasis on tomorrow. That's exactly what James talks about in James chapter 4 there in verse 13 through 17. He talks about a hypothetical couple of people who are talking about, hey, let's get together and we'll do some business in a faraway place and spend a year there and we'll make a profit and life will be good. And he comes back and he doesn't say that it's critical to make plans for business or that it's critical criticizes them for making plans at all. What he's criticizing is the idea that they are completely oblivious to the fragility of life, the fact that their life could end at any moment. He goes on to say that your life is like a vapor, and here you are planning on a vapor. How can you make plans like that? How can you walk on a cloud? How can you, you know, put plans on something that is so, fragile and transient like that? You can't do that, or you shouldn't do that. It's not wise to do that. What you should do, James says, and people take this quite literally, but in essence, you know, if the Lord wills. In other words, this is our plan, and there's nothing wrong with making it. But it's up to God as to whether or not that's going to happen. So what James is not saying is that you can't make plans. Back to Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. Paul's not saying that either. He does say, I reach forward, I press on. He doesn't mean in those statements there that I sacrifice today in anticipation of tomorrow. He doesn't say I'm not grateful or don't care about today. He doesn't say I can't make any future plans or look forward to what is coming, because most certainly he does, and he did. What he does say, in essence, is I'm using today to prepare for an eternal future with God tomorrow. I'm using today. I'm building on today. I'm doing today what I need to get done so that tomorrow will be a reality for me when I am home with God. I'm not wasting today. I'm not sacrificing today. I'm not ignoring the value of today. I'm spending my time wisely. Which is something he also says, if you back up into Ephesians chapter 5, there in verse 15 through 17. He says, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise men. And he goes on to say, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The will of the Lord for what? Well, for today, for example. Understand what God wants you to be doing today. That's a good question. What are we doing with today? How are we using today? How are you using today? Or do you think that you will live forever and you have many days in the future? You have all kinds of opportunity to procrastinate. Okay? Maybe you want to get serious. Maybe you want to get busy. Maybe you want to reach forward. You just don't want to do it today. You know, there's a lot of Christians who say something to the effect of, oh, I'm looking forward to heaven. I'm dreaming of heaven. Well, that's an excellent thought, and that's a great dream to have. Except, don't think that you're going to get there without taking care of the responsibilities that God has given you today. Don't think that just somehow, because of passage of time, that itself is going to somehow warrant you an opportunity to stand there before God and say, isn't it great to be here? Everyone's going to stand before God. It's going to go very well for some and very poorly for others. So you want to be in that first crowd, but you've got to do that by preparing for it and taking advantage of today while you have it. Here's another scenario here. You hear people say, well, this is a very good day. Or some people say, well, this is a very bad day. I've certainly used those expressions myself, and I catch myself now when I say that, because it's not really what I meant. I don't mean to criticize the whole day if it's a bad one. And I don't mean to say that the day is more wonderful than others if it's a good one. I'm trying to look at the balance here, okay? Because these are highly subjective evaluations. God doesn't see things the same way that I do or the same way that you do. In fact, in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 10, and then verse 14, the writer there says, do not say, why is it that the former days were better rather than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask about this. How many times have you heard that? Everyone's always so nostalgic about the past, right? Oh, how good it used to be. Well, when I was young, it was perfect. Life was perfect, right? No matter how miserable they were at the time or impoverished, of course, life was always perfect. Why? Because nostalgia kicks in and you forget about all the hardships and the difficulties. And, of course, part of what's driving that, too, is we're frustrated with what's going on today. We're so frustrated or disillusioned with what's going on today that yesterday looks so much better. And the writer addresses that. He's saying, it's not from wisdom that you say such things. In the day of prosperity, he says, be happy. But in the day of adversity, consider God has made the one as well as the other. So now we're not focusing on what happens in the day. Now we're focusing on the day itself. Is really what he's saying here. Because we tend to compare one day against another. That's not wise, because each day is a gift from God and ought to be respected and honored as that gift. James chapter 1 and verse 17, James says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Well, just think about this. If today is a very good gift that God has given to us, then what should our attitude be toward it? Now, certainly bad things can happen during today. I understand that. But that doesn't mean that today itself is bad. It forces us to relook at our scenario, our circumstances, to see the situation differently. Now, I know someone's going to come back and say, well, is it possible then to rejoice even when bad things happen? Well, I would not rejoice because bad things happen, would you? Like, oh, wow, imagine yourself coming home. I just got in a car accident. It was the most wonderful experience. I don't think anyone's going to do that. I've been in car accidents before. It's not a wonderful experience. It's usually a very traumatic experience, okay, no matter how slight or major it might be. So it's not about that. We're not trying to focus on all the things that happened in that day and say, oh, they're all good, no matter how horrible they were. Hey, I just lost a loved one, just came from a funeral, all good. Good though, we shouldn't be thinking foolishly like that. But when we condemn the entire day for some isolated event, then we're indirectly accusing God of being responsible for that. That's the rub right there. We're indirectly accusing God of being responsible for the bad thing that happened. Because here's the thing. The same day that you got in that car accident, there's a number of people around the world who were baptized into Christ. Was that a good day or was that a bad day? It just depends on how you look at it, right? Today, you are alive. Don't take that for granted. Don't think lightly of that. And don't think that this day is expendable or useless. The reading that was read for us there, Cliff read for us, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, the first part of that, verse 4, says, "For whoever is joined with all the living, there is hope." And the reason he says that is because, well, you're not dead yet. Now, he goes on and in a philosophical way, says, while you're alive, you've got plans and you're participating in the earthly life and so on. When you're dead, you don't know any of that that's going on. He's not saying the dead don't know anything in the sense that the dead just disappear, like I've had people actually tell me. They use that as a doctrinal statement about what happens in the afterlife. All he's saying is that the dead, once they are dead, are separated from this life. And having been separated from this life permanently in that way, they no longer participate in the life that they had when they were here on earth. That's all it's saying. The dead have no memory. Well, it doesn't mean that they can't remember anything of their life. It means that they don't have any memory of the life that we're living right now because they're gone. One thing he does say, though, is that with the living there is hope. Because they are not dead, and therefore they have opportunity to fulfill their responsibilities to God. They have opportunity to correct things that need to be addressed. They have opportunity to, what we said earlier, to make a change. Because those changes need to be made in order for us to be prepared to stand before God. Then he goes on in the latter part of that chapter 9, verse 4. He says, a live dog is better than a dead lion. Well, it's kind of a proverbial way of saying it, but I want you to think about what he really is saying. And keep in mind, first of all, that when he uses the phrase dog here, or the word dog, he doesn't mean like a household pet like you and I might be thinking of today. He's talking about dogs as they were in the ancient world, a menacing, roving animal that wandered around in packs like we see wolves and jackals do today, something that is considered worthless and something that is considered undesirable. And yet, there's something about this dog that is still beneficial, and that is that the dog, even though it's not a lion, is still alive. And because of that, there is hope. I want you to think of really what's going on here as we apply that in a spiritual context. So it is with sinners and wicked people. They make themselves dogs and swine, as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7 there. But the fact is, God can make them into lions and saints. But only while they are alive. If they die in the way that they are, in the condition that they're in, well, then no change is going to be made. But while they are alive, even though they might be vile, worthless people from a perspective of decent people, they might be worthless and so on, but in God's sight, no, there's still worthfulness, if you will, or there's still hope, there's still an opportunity for change. And that's how we should be looking at that. There's still hope because they are alive today. Today is a day of opportunity. Today is a day of decision. Today is a day of promise. It is a day of blessing. God gave you today for good, but that doesn't necessarily mean that you or everyone else is going to use it for good. We could say the same thing about all of God's gifts, that God gives gifts for good, to not only be good as God, but also to produce good from those gifts that he gives to us. Most of the world takes God's gifts, including today, for granted. That is not a wise thing to do, and there are awful consequences to that. But it happens nonetheless. The question is, what are you doing with today? Here's a passage that really applies to our lesson, Hebrews 3, verse 12 through 14. The writer here is talking about people who are considering, of all things, abandoning their faith in Christ for something else. And he says, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end." Now, this is a conditional premise here, right? You saw that big word, if. So, if we hold fast, well, what if we do not? Well, then, you know, then we suffer the fate of those who have fallen away from God, and it's not going to be a very good thing at all. But if we hold fast, you might not just say, well, what does that mean? You should also be asking yourself, when does he mean it? If we hold fast the assurance of our hope, not yesterday, not tomorrow, but today. And you know as well as I do that the deceitfulness of sin makes us believe that life is going to go on forever and that you can always have a chance to repent tomorrow. Always have a chance to attend to responsibilities tomorrow, maybe to renew your promises to God tomorrow that you've been breaking and really haven't got that straight, okay? That you can always get serious tomorrow. That's part of the deceitfulness of sin, is that it preaches to you or whispers in your ear or makes you believe that there's always going to be tomorrow in order to take care of the things you should have taken care of today. There will always be tomorrow. Remember what James says, that your life is a vapor, you don't know how long you have? And he says it's a foolish way to live like that. And here the deceitfulness of sin basically says, don't listen to James and don't listen to God's word. You should just do what you want to do. So it's not guaranteed. It's a foolish way to live in that sort of thinking or that sort of mindset. And yet, so many people, and there might be some people here today who know that they should be doing the right thing, who know that they should be making a commitment to God, who maybe made a commitment to God and know that they should be really serious about that, but, you know, they've got all kinds of time in their life to get serious about that tomorrow. Years ago, when I was in Anchorage, and there's a famous story about this woman who got stuck in the mud flats in Turnagain Arm. Now, if you don't know what Turnagain Arm means, it's one of the arms off the Cook Inlet. There's the Kinnick Arm and the Turnagain Arm from the Cook Inlet. Kind of wraps around Anchorage on both sides. The Turnagain Arm is, you can drive down the Turnagain Arm, and it's a beautiful place if you've ever been there, okay? I feel like a tour director now. It's a beautiful place. Just look out on it. But it is. It really is a gorgeous place. But when the tide goes out, the Cook Inlet has extremely far-reaching tides one way or the other. In other words, it can be up to a 30-foot difference in tides. And they come in fast. So when the tide goes out, there's all this mud, and it looks like you can just go out walking on most of Turnagain Arm, and sometimes people do, or they actually go driving out there. At least that's what happened in this particular case. This man and his girlfriend went out, and they were driving around in some four-wheel drive vehicle on the mud flats, and then it got stuck. And so what does the girl do? Well, the guy's trying to drive it out, and she's behind pushing, and as she's pushing, she's getting stuck, and she gets stuck up to her waist in this mud, and then the tide starts coming in. And they cannot get her out. And then the rescue crew comes, and they cannot get her out. And then the tide just comes in, and she died. And I want you to think that there's kind of a parable there. I don't mean to capitalize on someone else's demise, but since it happened, there's a parable there. This is not, that picture is not of that scenario, but it's similar to, the problems that people face there. The parable is this, that when you're in sin, you're not just standing on solid ground. you're actually sinking deeper and deeper over time. And you're sinking down to the point where you think you can get out at any time. You know, like when the tide comes in, you'll get out quickly. Oh, I'll just get out of here. And, you know, when the things come rushing at you, like maybe time and all the responsibilities and maybe judgment itself, maybe the end of your life, it all comes rushing at you. You think, oh, I'll just pull out of this mud and I'll just walk on the hard, you know, rock over here. And it really doesn't happen that way. Because sin has a way of just sucking you down there to where you can't move anymore. Then all that tide comes in. Maybe it's time. Maybe it's all those petty distractions that people have in their lives. Maybe it's the naysayers in your life. You know, that might be part of the tide that comes in too. You know, everyone telling you, oh, you don't need to believe in God. You don't need to believe in Jesus. You know, just go to church once in a while. Maybe put a little something in the plate. That'll satisfy everybody. Maybe it's, you know, just the mundane responsibilities of life. You know, like you think that you're a parent, especially a young parent, you think you're the first person that's ever had to deal with young children and all the difficulties of that, right? And so you just encumber yourself with all this huge responsibility, or maybe you've got a new job, and maybe Satan's lying to you, and you're listening to Satan instead of listening to God. Whatever it is, the tide is coming in, and you're sitting there stuck in the mud, thinking that you're going to just get out of that at some point so easily, and you know it's just not going to happen. At least you should know that. And if you didn't know that until now, I'm telling you now. So now you know too much. Because all hope at that point will be gone. And what I'm saying is, it doesn't have to be this way, and that you are the deciding factor. God has warned you today, do not harden your heart against me. Don't harden your heart. But at the same time, the same God who says, don't harden your heart, he also promises in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, now and today is the day of salvation. Today can be the day of your salvation. So really what he's doing, like Moses did with Israel, he's laying before them, you know, two things. This is a day of decision. You know, choose for yourself what you're going to do. You can follow God, or you can follow something else, like Joshua did in Joshua 24. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. As for you, you do whatever you want. But understand, you're going to answer for that too. I don't say that in a threatening way. It's just a fact. You're going to answer for that, for the decision that you make today, because this is the only day you have guaranteed, because you're here, and you're not guaranteed tomorrow, and yesterday can't help you. Today is what matters. This is the day which the Lord has made. We'll turn back for a minute into Psalm 118, what we started with. Today is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. A lot of people quote that passage. They, you know, that's a very popular passage. But I want you to understand that the writer said some other things about, or in that psalm rather, that are excellent as well, that we should pay attention to. Verse 1, for example, Psalm 118, verse 1, he says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Loving kindness in the Old Testament comes from a word that can also be translated mercy or merciful. So regardless of what happens to you or I today, God is still good, he is still righteous, he is still merciful, no matter what. Think about that. No matter what happens to you personally, God has not changed. His nature is still the same. His attributes are still the same. His goodness and righteousness are still the same. Look down in here in verse 13. The writer says, you pushed me violently so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. He's talking about someone who's done something to him. Have you ever had someone do something to you violently, like they intended to hurt you with that? Of course you have. We all probably have. And I think a point we can make here is just because you trust in God doesn't make you immune to the troubles of life or the troubles that people bring upon you. But at the same time, you have a source of help and refuge. You have an advocate to whom you can turn. That's why prayer is so absolutely critical in our lives, because it's through prayer that we do turn to God. Imagine a Christian who doesn't pray. We could hardly call him a Christian, because he's not turning to the very God that can help him. How is he going to get forgiveness of sins? How is he going to have God help him? How is he going to receive blessing? How is he going to call upon the name of the Lord? Unless, of course, he turns to the God that he trusts. Look here in verse 19 and 20. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I shall enter through them. I shall give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter through it. Well, this really reminds us, doesn't it, of Jesus' words when he says, enter the narrow gate. that leads to life. There's few who will find that. Well, that life that he's talking about is life with God. God is not only where the path or the gate leads to, but God is also the one who provided the path and the gate in the first place. Don't just think that you found this gate or found this path on your own, like you found the right church, you found the right scripture, you found by your own self-determination, you found the path that leads to life, and I'm going to walk it all the way to God. You need to keep in mind that God provided you with today to find that path in the first place, because he wants you with him. So he's at the end of that path. He's also the provider of the path. What a great thing to think about. And then verse 28 and 29. You are my God, and I give thanks to you. You are my God, I extol you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. I think that what we could draw from that is that God is worthy of our praise regardless of how life treats us. We must not praise God only when things are going well, as people tend to do, but because of who God is. Certainly, we should not withhold our praise from God when things are going poorly or badly for us, because then it's a backward way of saying, God, I think you're responsible for this bad thing. You should praise God because of who he is, because he is God, because he is your creator, and he deserves your praise. He made you to praise him. Brought you into this life to praise him. He gave you today to praise him. You know that soon enough, today will be over. It will be gone forever, never to be seen again. I know I wax philosophical on this a little bit when I'm at night sitting outside in my backyard, drinking a cup of coffee, watching the day slowly turn to night. And I actually do think about this. I think this is really sad, because this day will never be here again. And I think about, what did I do today? How did I spend my day today that will never be here again? And like watching the close of day, even though, it's a very pretty time, of course, at dusk, and watching the stars come out, nonetheless, it's kind of like the death of another day. It's kind of like watching a little death happen. And then I think in a more positive sense that, you know what, even though this day is over, that is one day closer to my goal. My goal is not just to get old. My goal is to be with God. And if this day has to run its course and we have to get through this day in order to do that, well, now I have just done that. I have succeeded in that. I'm one day closer now to my goal, to being with my God. Again, it just depends how you look at it. But you should be asking yourself, what did I do with this gift that I was given? Because you know you don't have a redo on this day. It's not like a video game where you can it says game over, but press restart or, pull the thing back and do another pinball thing. It's not like that. You don't get a replay on today. You cannot change the past, but you actually can change the future. And the only way that you can do so is by taking full advantage of the life, the hope, the salvation that God is offering you, not in the past, not in the future, but right now, today. The fact that you are alive right now is a gift from God, but it's up to you what you do with it. That's our lesson this morning. I hope that it has inspired you in some way to take advantage of today. I hope that you take these things seriously, what we've talked about. Maybe there's someone here who took it so seriously that they're ready to make a commitment to God and ready to put on Christ in baptism. Maybe there's someone else who did that and yet has walked away and faltered in his or her commitment, and now you're ready to make it anew. Renew that commitment to God and stay true to it. While you have today, come forward if you need to while we stand and sing the song that's been selected for us.